Good morning. We're going to continue our series on God's care for us, and today we'll talk about it from the point of view of resilience. We all know people that are very resilient and can bounce back from any kind of challenge they may have. We also know people that hit one stumbling block or have one little problem, and then they never seem to pick up and move on from there. Well, God gives us the ability to be resilient because no matter what may go wrong in our lives, or no matter what we may lose, or no matter what difficulty may be ahead of us, God can get us through that and move on to the next part of our lives. So we will talk about it today, and we may actually continue it for the next few sessions, looking at many of the wonderful believers in God's Word who faced tremendous challenges, looked like total defeat, it looked like everything was going wrong, yet they came back and not only recovered, but prospered. I think of some people that aren't in the notes for today, like Job. He lost everything. He literally, it says, he survived by the skin of his teeth. Yet when his life turned around, he ended up with more than he'd had before, twice as much. And there are so many people like that. Abraham started with so little and ended up with so much. Joseph, in prison in Egypt, went from being the youngest son in a moderately prosperous family to being a slave, then being a prisoner, and ended up being the second most powerful man in that entire part of the world. There are so many records of people who have such great resilience, their lives turn around. You could call them, in the business world, they'd call them comeback kings or something, or turnaround kings, because they somehow took a bad situation and made it very good with God's help. So we'll read about a few of those today, and then, as I said, we may continue on other sessions to do that. But the point of it is, part of God's care for us is he helps us be resilient. There may be people that will help you be resilient when you have a challenge, and that's wonderful when they are. But whether there are people there or not to help you be resilient, God will be there to help you be resilient. And he will help you bounce back from whatever challenge you have and come out even more successful and prosperous as a result. So let's go on to 1 Kings chapter 21. This is a record I hadn't noticed till just a few years ago, and I've shared it with you guys a few times, but this was radical to me, because we all know there are some tremendously evil kings talked about in the Old Testament. You have Jeroboam, and you have Ahab, and a couple others that are just like the worst, and they're sometimes compared to, you know, he was even more evil than Jeroboam, or he was just as evil as Ahab. Well, Ahab was one of those. He was married to a woman named Jezebel, who, of course, was one of the all-time most wicked queens in Israel. The other queens, there are other wonderful women that were queens and did much to help God's people. But this one was very, very evil. So he was married to a very evil woman, and he sort of let her push him around, so he was very evil. But then, towards the end of his life, he realized that was bad, and he turned around. He was resilient. And I love reading records like this, not because I like that people like Ahab are that evil, or not because I think any of us are that evil, but if God can help a person like Ahab be resilient and come back from the difficulties he had, which were, of course, caused by his own evil, his own wickedness, imagine what he can do for us who are born again, and we do have Christ in us, and we haven't done the kind of evil things Ahab did. So if God can help him be resilient and turn his life around, how much more can he help us with the little challenges we have day to day? So let's go to 1 Kings 21 and verse 18. Let's go back to verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria." Because remember, the kingdom was split. The southern kingdom of Judah had its capital in Jerusalem. The northern kingdom of Israel had its capital in Samaria. So God said to Elijah, verse 18, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession?" Because there was this guy named Naboth who had a nice vineyard next to the palace grounds, and Ahab really wanted it, but Naboth wouldn't sell. So his very evil wife Jezebel said, "Oh, that's no problem. I'll just get rid of Naboth, and then you can have it." So she hired some evil liar guys to go into court and said, "We heard Naboth cursing God and the king." And so they went off and executed Naboth, and the king took his vineyard. And then he may have gotten away with it in court, but God knew what happened, so he sent Elijah to confront him about it. So verse 19, "Thus thou shalt speak unto him, Ahab, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" So he called Elijah his enemy, because Elijah was speaking the word of the Lord, which he didn't like. And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." But now look at this, verse 25. "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." So this is saying he was like the most wicked king in the history of Israel. Verse 26, "He did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So this Ahab was a pretty nasty piece of work. And look what it says here, verse 27. "It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes, he tore his mantle, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." So God saw that Ahab finally humbled himself before the Lord, and God cut him some slack and said, "Okay, all the bad results of what he does won't happen in his lifetime." So Ahab was able to be resilient because he humbled himself before the Lord. That's all he did. After all the nasty stuff he did, God was so forgiving that he said, "Okay, I'll cut you some slack. You humbled yourself before me. You're okay." And that is turnaround, a comeback, resilience. That's amazing resilience that Ahab was able to do that. And again, you and I have not gotten to the place of murdering our neighbors because we want their flower gardens, or worshiping the gods of the Amorites, or any of the nasty things that Ahab did. We haven't gotten anywhere near that. And yet we sometimes wonder, can God forgive me? Can I move on from this problem I have? Well, the answer is yes. God will not only forgive you, he will love you and help you and give you direction and provide for you and help you move on to whatever is next in your life. But the nature of life is that things change. What's here today may not be here tomorrow, but God will be there tomorrow. And his word and his love and his spirit and his power and his support and his care will be there tomorrow. So if the situation you're in is perfect and it lasts a very long time, hallelujah. If the situation you're in is wonderful but it ends because of some circumstance changes, that doesn't mean your life is over. It just means we be resilient and look for what God's going to provide next. If your situation's terrible and you have to get out of it, again, we be resilient and God will help us through it. That's our Heavenly Father. He's there to help us be resilient and move on. Sometimes based on our efforts and knowledge, sometimes based on the efforts of knowledge and resources of other people. Sometimes neither we nor anybody around us has the knowledge, impetus, and resources to help us out. But God does. It doesn't matter. God will find a way. We often say God will find a way when there is no way, but you must walk in that way that He provides. A lot of times God provides a way, but we don't like it. So we sit there. It's like that story about the guy stuck in the flood we like to talk about. There's a flood coming up, so this guy says, I'm going to pray that God will help me. So before the flood gets too high, a guy in a Jeep from the local authorities comes by to give him a ride. He says, I'm not going to get in your Jeep. God's going to get me out of here. So the floodwaters get a little higher, and they cover the first floor of his house. So he's looking out a window in the second story, and a guy comes by in a boat from some local police authority and says, get in the boat. And he says, nope, I'm not going to get in your boat. God's going to get me out of here. So finally it gets so high as to get on the roof. And a guy comes by with a helicopter and drops a ladder and says, climb up the ladder. He says, nope. Nope, I'm going to wait for God to get me out of here. About this time, this voice thunders from heaven, what do you want? You prayed. I sent a Jeep, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want me to do? Because the point is, God had provided all that, and the guy was too silly to realize that God had provided. And we're sometimes like that in life. We make up our minds that God's got to provide us for us in a certain way, and if it doesn't come through that way, we think He's failed us. We shouldn't limit God. We should be open to however God can provide. So let's go on and read about Hezekiah here in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And verse 1. Hezekiah, another favorite record we've read many times, but let's look at it from the point of view of resilience today. In those days, 2 Kings 20, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Now he was the king. If there had been medical help or some other source of help, he would have had it, because he was the king. If they had good healers and that kind of thing, any of them would come at his command. But obviously, none of that was working. And the prophet came and said, set your house in order, because you're going to die. So he couldn't turn anywhere else. He couldn't turn to his friends. He couldn't turn to his family. He couldn't turn to medical health professionals. And there's nothing wrong with getting help from those people, but the point is he had none of that available. But he could turn to God. So it says, verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, verse 3, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, verse 4, before Isaiah was gone in out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. So Hezekiah still had to pray. He had to ask for help. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. That's huge. Hezekiah was ready to die because of his illness. God said he'd give him 15 more years and he'd defend him from the Assyrians. Assyrians were a huge army from a huge empire. It'd be like if I was sitting here in the town I live in, and, we were being attacked by some huge country, and I was in this little town, and God was going to keep that huge country from coming and attacking my little town. That's the way it was there. And he just prayed, and you can read the rest of it. God gives him a sign by having a sun turn backwards on a sundial and convince him it's going to happen. But again, very resilient. But the way he was resilient was he prayed and reminded God how he'd tried to serve him and asked him for healing, and God answered that prayer. So Ahab humbled himself and was delivered and resilient and moved on. Hezekiah prayed and was resilient and moved on. Now we're going to fast forward to the New Testament and look at the Apostle Paul. Of course, the record of the Apostle Paul and his ups and downs in the book of Acts are amazing, because the Apostle Paul had great challenges, great roadblocks. He did everything from, you know, being in the deep for, you know, in the Mediterranean Sea for a day and a night and being shipwrecked to being stoned to death. He had so many challenges, and he was resilient and always came back. To the end of his life, he continued to share God's word with people and reach out to bring deliverance to people. But, of course, one of his big challenges is when he went to Jerusalem when God told him not to. And we'll read through some of those records. And since you all are very familiar with them, I may go through them rather quickly. But the point of the whole record that we're going to read is that in spite of Paul disobeying God and going to Jerusalem and almost getting killed by the mob and being dragged out of there by the Roman soldiers and then being snuck out in the middle of the night and going to Caesarea and then appealing to Caesar and going to Rome, is that through all of that, he came out alive and speaking God's word. He almost got killed several times during the process, but he kept walking with God. And that's important to know, because there will be times in our life when we're doing great walking with God, then something goes wrong. Either we make a mistake, or we disobey God, or we just get tricked and fooled and don't know what's going on, and everything falls apart. Or, you know, or people turn their back on us that should have stood with us. There's all kinds of reasons why this might happen. But whatever it is, something goes wrong, and then we got to decide, am I going to give up and quit, or am I going to continue to try to walk with God and move on? And with the resilience that God's care provides, we can always pick up and move on. As long as there's breath in us, or the Lord hasn't returned, we can keep going to God, keep asking Him to direct our paths, supply our needs, and give us the desires of our hearts. That's always available. So let's go to Acts 20, verse 7. And when the first day of the week, let's go back to verse 6, Acts 26. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Oh, this is all about Eutychus. He falls out the window, and Paul heals him, and he comes back alive. Then verse 13, and we went before to ship, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. When we met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Troglium, and the next day we came to Miletus. Verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. So he didn't go all the way to Ephesus, he asked the Ephesian elders to come meet him. And when they were come to him, verse 18, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit, simply a figure of speech, meaning he feels like he shouldn't go, but he's going to go anyway, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So wherever he goes, God is showing him that bonds, you know, chains and afflictions abide him. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he is sort of playing the martyr here. God keeps telling him, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested and chained up and all kinds of trouble. And he's saying, I don't care. If I can serve God and help God's people, I'll put up with it. But he didn't get the point that God was telling him not to go. God wasn't saying go and do this and then be enslaved or, you know, incarcerated. Just don't go. And we'll see this more and more, that Paul just missed the boat entirely. As somebody said, he was wrong for all the right reasons. He wanted to help God's people, but the word of the Lord was, you can't help them. And we'll have these things happen in life where we feel, I really want to help this person or this group, and I know just what they need, but the truth of the matter is, they don't care what you have to say, and they don't want to listen. And that's what Paul was. He was the perfect guy to go help the believers in Jerusalem, because the Christians in Jerusalem had pretty much fallen back under the Old Testament law. And although they were getting born again, they were also trying to be very religious and follow the Old Testament law. And Paul, in one sense, from a sense knowledge point of view, was the perfect guy to help them, because he had grown up in that religious tradition of the Hebrews, and he had received the revelation about the great mystery, and he, better than anybody, knew the difference between law and grace. So he was the perfect guy from a sense knowledge point of view. The problem was, the word of the Lord was, don't go. And that's important to know, because you'll have times in your life where you really want to go help somebody, and you know exactly what they need. It's clear from the scriptures, but the word of the Lord is, don't waste your breath. They're not going to listen to you. So don't kill yourself. But sometimes we feel so responsible. We feel like we've got to go help these people. Well, sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. And sometimes I'm not sure, so I go give it a try, and I go, yep, I couldn't help there. But I had to go try just to satisfy my own sort of curiosity about it. But more and more, I don't stick my nose in where it's not obvious that God's asked me to go there. So anyway, let's get back to Paul here. Verse 25, and now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he goes on, and we'll keep going here. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he thus spoke, and he kneeled down and prayed unto with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And it came to pass, and it came to pass, after that we were gotten from them, and it launched, we came with a straight course toward Coos, and the following day unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should, what? Not go up to Jerusalem. So more and more, everybody's telling Paul, don't go. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken leave of one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we'd finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemaea, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. Verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And it doesn't say what they prophesied about, but everybody else was telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem, so that's likely what it was. Verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, that's the sort of cloth belt they used to hold their robes together, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. But again, Paul's taking this that, boy, it's going to be tough at Jerusalem, but I'm tough enough, I can take it. What he should have learned from it was that God did not want him to go. But he'd made his mind up. I would make fun of him for that if I didn't do the same thing myself so often. Then Paul answered, verse 13, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. They quit telling him, do the will of the Lord, because he didn't care. He just had his mind made up. And after those days, verse 15, we took up our carriages, all their stuff, and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. Verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. So Paul told James, who was the leader of the group of believers, the church there in Jerusalem, about all the things God had done for the Gentiles. And they said, well, that's great, Paul, but here we have thousands of Jews that are zealous of the law. We like to follow the Old Testament law. We like to be sort of Jews for Jesus, where we follow the Old Testament law, but we also believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 21, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So the reason Paul went to Jerusalem, really, was to show them that they shouldn't be stuck under the law. And here they're trying to put him back under the law, and he's playing right along. Verse 23, do therefore this that we say unto thee. We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them. It be at charges with them that they might shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So again, instead of sticking with the grace of God, he went right back under the Old Testament law at James' direction. Verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks, Gentiles also into this temple, and hath polluted this holy place." For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left, beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing, some another among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. That was the Antonio Fortress, because the Romans knew how troublesome the Jews were. So up on the Temple Mount, they built a Roman fortress called the Antonio Fortress, which was a little higher than the Temple Mount, so they could look down into the crowd and see when a riot was about to take place. And that's they came down the steps, they grabbed Paul out of the mob and took him back up the steps into the fortress. Verse 35, "And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him!' And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Aren't you that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar, and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?' But Paul said, 'I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen, a Roman citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people.' And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue," which actually the tongue they spoke at that time was Aramaic. That's what the Hebrews spoke, saying. And then he went on and spoke to the group. So, what Paul, the only thing Paul has accomplished so far is getting beaten up and arrested. He hasn't had any effect on the Christian believers in Jerusalem, trying to bring them back from the law, bring them back to the grace of God. He's had no success. The legalistic believers there have succeeded in setting him up for failure by sending him into the temple and then the mob getting him. So there's been no success, only defeat, because he didn't listen to God. Then we'll keep reading here. So Paul spoke to them, and this is what he said, chapter 22. "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you now." And when they heard that he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, or Aramaic, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel," who was a great, well-known scholar in the law of Israel, "and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way," speaking about Christianity, "unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest.'" By the way, this was one of Paul's first come-arounds, first comebacks, turnarounds, first time he had to be resilient. Because he was doing great with the Sanhedrin, being a persecutor of Christians, until Jesus Christ met him on the road and said, "I wouldn't do that anymore if I were you." And Paul came back from that and became the great apostle Paul. Now he's in Jerusalem, being attacked by a mob, in another very low point in his life. Let's see if he comes back from it. Verse 9, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen me, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, just a very deep state of prayer, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So even back then, many years ago, God had told him, don't stay in Jerusalem. But Paul came back anyway, years later, and got beat up by the mob. And I said, Lord, verse 19, they know that I imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believed in thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So, although Paul loved Jerusalem, and he wanted to help the people there, years before, God had said, they won't listen to you in Jerusalem. This isn't going to work. Get out of here and go talk to the Gentiles. Because Paul was unique in that he had lived and studied in Jerusalem and understood it. He had also grown up in the Greek-speaking city of Tarsus, which today would be actually not far from Ankara, Turkey, sort of in the, over in what would now be Turkey. It was called Asia at the time. Oh, it's part of Asia. But he grew up around the Gentiles speaking Greek and then went sort of for university, so to speak, to Jerusalem. So he understood both worlds, and he wanted to help those people he knew and loved in Jerusalem to come to Christianity, but God said, they won't listen, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And that often happens in our lives. We really want to help a certain group of people with the word or a certain place, but God says, nope, I'm sending you hundreds or thousands of miles somewhere else where they will actually listen to you. So don't be shocked if that happens to you. Don't be shocked if where you want to speak the word, nobody wants to listen, but God opens the door for you to speak it somewhere else. That has happened to people. Other times, there's people right next door to where you are that want to listen. So it varies, but God will always let you know. So let's keep going here. I think we're going to have to wrap this up pretty soon. I think we'll be at this for a few weeks. So let's see. So verse 21 of chapter 22. So he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So that's how Paul, years before, was going to be resilient. Not by staying in Jerusalem, but by getting a fresh start somewhere else. Verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should leave. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain, verse 24, this is a Roman captain, commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said to him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Because Roman citizens had rights of due process of law, similar to what we have as American citizens. But people that were slaves and freed men that weren't citizens, they didn't have these rights. So the Roman soldiers didn't know he was a citizen, so they treated him rather roughly, and then they got nervous, because they're not supposed to treat citizens that way. Verse 30. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So Paul goes down before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, and I think we're going to stop now, and we'll pick this up next time. But you will find that Paul is very resilient. He comes through all of this and comes out tremendously successful and tremendously walking with God. His ministry is not the same afterwards because he doesn't have the freedom to travel. He spends years under house arrest, so to speak, in Rome. But as we'll see, he continues to get the revelation for what are often called the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He writes those while imprisoned in Rome. So his ministry and his outreach to God's people certainly is not over. It just changes some. And that's what happens when things change in life. Things may not be the same anymore, but it doesn't mean they won't be wonderful. Many times they come out much better. Many times they're not quite as good, but God can always take care of you. And then the great thing is the return of the Lord. So, a little bit about God's care leading to resilience. We'll read more about Paul next time, and then we'll look at some other believers who also had great challenges, but came in with great, great resilience. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for being able to look into these things in your word. Thank you for how blessed we are, and may we continue to grow with you and live with you and have the joy of believing you. May we continue to pray for one another, and may we continue to look forward to the return of your Son. And may we have a great couple weeks till we meet again and enjoy reading and believing your scriptures. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.